Ladies and gentlemen, on the Lord's Day of November the 16th, in the year of our Lord, 1975, Brother Gus Nichols, a mighty prince in Israel, full of years and full of honors, walked through the valley of the shadow of death to meet his God, for whom he had borne the burden and the heat of the day. The following is a tribute to that noble life that came to its earthly end that day. The magnitude of the task before me is one of the greatest challenges I've ever faced as a speaker. Where do you begin to pay tribute to a person who was remarkable in so many different ways? Perhaps we could use the entire time speaking of him as a loving father of a large family, or perhaps as a devoted husband to an equally devoted wife. We could speak of him as a master teacher, a peerless preacher, or a sincere scholar of God's word. We could talk of his ability as a fearless debater or as an elder of double honor. But one I know that Brother Nichols would be most proud of, we could speak of him as a man of God. In his early years, I see a young man going out in the early morning mist and dew to hitch up a mule to plow all day. In his hand, he would carry something very unusual for a plowboy, holding the scripture in one hand. He would read another verse while the mule was turning at the end of the row. And he would memorize this passage while plowing to the other end. In all of this, he was filling a vast storehouse that would serve him so well in the years to come. His memory and familiarity with the scriptures have caused many to believe that if the Bible were lost, Brother Nichols could reproduce the major portion of it. His adult life was devoted to the study of God's Word, spending at least 5 hours a day in this labor. His efforts were not in vain, for he arose from an obscure country preacher to the pinnacle of national recognition for his knowledge of the Bible. His devotion was so great he often used the sacred volume as a pillow after reading late at night. I also see a young man of yesterday clad in his mining muckers in the day of the push mines, when men did most of the work instead of machines. In those days, a mule was as worth as much as a man. An incident occurred in those days which became the hallmark of Brother Nichols' life. A man with whom he was loading coal claimed it was his turn to tag the car. And even though the young preacher knew it was not his turn, the car in fact belonged to him, he insisted the man tag not only that particular car, but the next one as well. Brother Nichols was familiar with what Jesus said, "If a man compel you to go a mile, go with him twain." The miner had never received such treatment like this, nor had he ever experienced such a young man as this. At the end of the day, the older miner brought an apology. This was perhaps one of the greatest sermons Brother Nichols ever preached. I see a young couple struggling to rear a large family in the Depression years. I've heard Brother Nichols tell of he and Sister Nichols mixing water with milk to have enough to go around a large table. In spite of the hardships, they always displayed an unwavering faith that God would provide and everything would be all right. During those lean years, Brother Nichols never refused a call, though it meant sometimes driving great distances to hold a meeting or to conduct a funeral, and more often than not, without compensation. He did it cheerfully because, as I've often heard him say, "We must do these things as unto the Lord." His wife was always at his side, supporting and encouraging the dirt farmer and coal miner who was becoming a great fisherman in the kingdom of their God. Reminiscent of Lincoln of yesterday, I see a young man poring over his meager reading material using pine knots for light. An eager mind with an insatiable thirst for knowledge drove him onward. He would read everything worthwhile he could find to read. He would board a train with empty suitcases to fill with borrowed books from Brother C.A. Wheeler. He was constantly reading, he was constantly speaking, grasping new concepts, writing tracts and books and articles. He would educate himself far beyond those of his own age who held formal degrees and had the opportunity for formal educations. From these humble beginnings, a giant was emerging. This man was to lay down the Georgia stock and the steel beam plow that suited the uplands and the bottomlands of Walker County so well. And he was to put his hand to the plow for his Lord Jesus Christ. He would never look back. This man who dropped out of school to make a living was to stand before thousands of college students who would gather to sit at his feet for instruction. This man who didn't get a high school diploma was to receive honorary doctorates from colleges in recognition of his accomplishments. He would become known the nation over as the answer man. Sitting in his classes, I've heard him ask many difficult questions. I have never known him to fail in giving a good answer for the hope within him. His keen mind soon identified him as a skillful debater. He held over 100 religious discussions, meeting some of the most brilliant debaters the religious world could offer. Brother Nichols believed truth, like gold, shine brightly in the heat of sincere, honest, and friendly controversy. Sometimes walking, sometimes riding a mule or a train to meet his appointments, he has often had to sell his Bible to have train fare home. I've heard him tell of being gone from home for 2 or 3 weeks or more at a time, conducting revivals. And when it was over because the people were too poor, or in some cases too careless to provide any financial assistance, he would pick out someone who could afford it and go through his sales routine. He'd sell his Bible so he could get back home. Yet in spite of all of this, he and Sister Nichols had a goal of giving away enough money so that they could have $50,000 laid up as treasures in heaven. In his latter years, his workload increased to an unbelievable pace. He spoke daily on radio programs, along with regular pulpit sermons, plus lectures, debates, and revivals. He spoke as often as 1,000 times per year. His master taught him to ask, and it would be given, and consequently often he spoke of his prayer life. "You would be surprised," he would say, "how many hundreds of prayers you can send up each day." He would offer prayers while waiting for a traffic light to change. "God bless this person. God bless that person in Christ's name." He would often pray as a speaker approached a pulpit to give him the aid and the comfort of his prayers. He would pray while waiting in line, anywhere, anytime, perhaps inaudible to the human ear, but attuned to the great listener. He wrote a poem each morning, perhaps only a sentence or two, perhaps a page or more, but another activity to keep a mind busy and active and expanding. Brother Nichols constantly buffeted his body. I offered him coffee once, and he refused, saying he had scalded his mouth in times past and vowed not to drink any more because he wanted nothing to hinder his ability to speak. Whenever possible, he brushed his teeth before he spoke, saying, "I want to be as clean as possible when I use God's word." I've heard him tell of refusing watermelon on a hot, sultry day, secretly vowing to himself that he would not eat any at all, even though he was starving for it, just to build his resistance to temptation. These were little things about the man the casual observer would never know, but gave him the inner strength and fortitude that carried him through many trials and made his will always subordinate to the master he served and loved. Brother Nichols coveted none of the honors he received. He would be disappointed to think that the mantle would fall on lesser men. He has often said, "We have no excuse for not knowing, for we stand on the shoulders of the scholars of the world who left their books and their commentaries and studies to help us excel. In life and in death, he glorified the God he loved." Brother Nichols was a pilgrim on this earth. Like Abraham before him, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but emerged in a land of fadeless day beyond the sunset. We who knew him are both happy and sad. We're sad because this nation and this community and this country and this world has lost a great leader, and happy because an old soldier has finally gone home to his reward. God bless you, sir. Godspeed. Have a happy eternity, Brother Nichols.
I wrote a little essay on mutual love. This happy, hopeful tune requested that I read this at this time. I love you. I love you because your very heart is so much like my own that my greatest need and joy in life is to ever have you by my side. I love you because your very presence makes me happy, and your voice to my ear is sweeter than the melody of song or the music of the violin. I love you because your high ideals match and even surpass my own. You have been able to reach down deep into my heart and discover lovely virtues which no other looked quite deep enough to find. I love you because you are the inspiration which I need, and because your countenance drives away darkness as the glowing light of the morning sun. I love you because you have a sympathetic understanding of all my weaknesses, and yet you love me despite them all. Your love for me is cherished far above all earth's silver and gold. I love you because you have already made me very happy and enriched my soul with a joy which only you could impart. And you have done it without an effort, without a word, by simply being yourself. Your natural goodness, lovely spirit, have been more than enough for the longings of my heart. for someone who could fill it and bless it with the fragrance of love divine. I love you now more than ever before, because I'm now to take you to be with me and to be mine, to live in my heart and in my life, to be a part of me and all that I am or ever shall become, as long as we both shall live in this beautiful, wonderful world. In a word, I love you because you are you, and because God drew us to each other and brought us to this hour and to this altar, where we, like two rippling rivers, are to become united and submerged, each losing itself in the other, to ever afterward flow on together toward a silvery sea of a glorious eternity. We're now to become one flesh, one heart, and one soul, with the stream of our life ever deepening and widening to the enrichment of that nobler life which we together are to make more abundant and sweet for ourselves. Only God can know all the reasons why I love you. But since you're giving me the rest of your life, may I just say now, with all my heart, I love you, and then spend the rest of my life proving I do.
My father often criticized those preachers who just talk and talk and talk and not let God get a word in edgewise. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he urged all preachers, preach the word. Here is a sample of one of his sermons in the pulpit at 6th Avenue, where he preached for 43 years.
Speaking of Jesus, Luke says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Jesus accepted the Word of God as the final and the last word. And he came to reveal
God's will, God's word. We're told that God has spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. This being true, Jesus spoke God's word, not only the Old Testament, which had been revealed by the Holy Spirit from God, but he gave a new covenant. And he honored God's Old Testament in the New Testament. I just wonder sometimes if the average person really can read the Bible. None of us can read it as we ought, but perhaps many more people would read it if they could, but they may perhaps just can't read it very well. I'm going to read from the Bible as Jesus did, and I'm going to begin by reading of something that all of us are interested in if we're Christians. And if we're not, we should be. That is the Word of God. Passage after passage about the Word of God. And so we begin here in the Old Testament. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Receive it, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his word in thine heart. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. For the word of the Lord is right. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The Lord has in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.